And Paul has some more Bibles. Anyone else need a Bible? All right, Mark chapter 5. Let's bow our heads and pray again one more time. Lord, we're so thankful. Thankful that we can worship you. Thank you, Lord, for coming to the earth from heaven for us. Thank you, Jesus, for speaking truth, showing compassion. Lord, coming to rescue us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us certain hope. And we pray, Lord, that you would minister to us tonight from your word, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was a challenging and amazing night. After a long day of ministry in the evening, Jesus said to his disciples, "We're going to the other side. Come on, guys, let's go to the other side." They went, they got on the boat, and they started off on what looked like a normal crossing of the Sea of Galilee, that lake there in the northern part of Israel. And as they began their journey, Jesus went to the stern of the boat, the back part of their boat, and he laid down, took a nap. It was something quite usual for the disciples. Many of them were fishermen. But that night, as they journeyed, suddenly the wind began to blow and the waves began to beat on that little boat, and as the waves crashed in over the side, it began to fill with water. The disciples were bailing. Jesus was snoozing. Until finally, they went to Jesus and they woke him up and they said, "Lord, don't you care that we are perishing?" They thought they were dying. It was a huge crisis for them, and they were powerless. And it seemed to them like Jesus just didn't care. But as Jesus arose, he simply rebuked the wind and spoke to the sea, and this great calm came. He demonstrated that he had power over storms, that their crisis really wasn't a crisis for him. In fact, he knew they were going to get to the other side. That's why he was sleeping. But they let their circumstances fuel their emotions, and their faith faltered. In fact, Jesus corrected them, and he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? Why is it that you have no faith?" And so it became an opportunity for them to see the power of the Lord Jesus and for their faith to grow. Their crisis became a platform to see the power of the Lord, and in seeing the power of the Lord, they had an opportunity to grow in their faith. So a challenging and amazing night. And as they neared the opposite shore, the disciples had to be anticipating what would happen next. They were likely thinking, what could be so important that Jesus would leave the crowds and have us make this journey, a tough journey, to the other side of the lake? Maybe they were thinking it was time for a little R&R, a little rest and relaxation away from the crowds. Or maybe it was some important ministry. I'm sure they were wondering, maybe even talking among themselves, what would be on the other side? And I'm sure what happened was not what they expected. Mark chapter 5 and verse 5. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. So arriving on the eastern shore of the lake, they were met by this man, a man who came to them smelling like death. He had been living there among the tombs, which were essentially caves in the side of the mountain. Luke reports that as he came, he was naked. And perhaps he had these chains hanging from them, as from him, as, you know, they weren't able to restrain him, and he broke them, and there they were, evidence of his strength and the people's failure to restrain him. At least he was scarred by them, wounded by them. Matthew adds in his record that he was so exceedingly fierce that no one could pass by this man's way. That's why they tried to bind him. In other words, he was a danger in the community. He caused problems in the community, and their answer was, chain him. He was out of control. And he was not only attempting to hurt others, but also, notice, he was cutting himself. You could hear his voice at night as he was crying out. You could hear his voice during the day as he was crying out. And they didn't know what to do with him or how to handle him. All they could do is try to restrain him. And it didn't work. And he had been that way for a long time. That's what Luke tells us in Luke 8:27. But he hadn't always been like that. He had a story. He was somebody's son. And this, I guarantee you, wasn't his childhood dream. This wasn't his earthly ambition. I'm sure he never set his sights on becoming like this. He never imagined that he would end like this. Notice in verse 2, the cause of his condition is revealed in that he was with an unclean spirit. He was indwelled by, literally, a foul spirit, an immoral spirit, an impure spirit. And the spirit had taken over him, and he had become a vulgar, scary, lonely, hurting, dangerous, rude, loud character, a menace to the community. So at some point, somehow, he opened himself up to demonic control. And now he was dominated by them. And the demons were using him, using his body to function in this material world. He was miserable, tormented, and isolated, trying to escape, even trying to hurt himself, looking for some kind of release. And you see this man who had thrown off the restraint, and yet at the same time, he was never free. Hey, these are things that demons can do. Demons drive people to darkness. Demons drive people to misery and towards death and destruction. They want to hurt people, and they want people to hurt themselves. They empower efforts to throw off restraint, and yet they kind of slap on their own shackles. They're deceptive and powerful and dominating. They encourage and embolden shameful behavior. Kind of scary, huh? They show up when people are living for themselves and desiring what others have for themselves. That's what James chapter 3, 16 to 18 tells us. James 3, 15 and 16. It says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." They love to encourage rebellion. They're extremely deceptive. They offer you the world if you'll just bow down. They offer glory, they offer power, they offer the world to those who are desperate for it. They offer glory to those who feel like they're being overlooked. They offer power to those who feel powerless. They tempt some, they encourage others, and yet in others they simply move in and take over. They get in when people open themselves up, when people invite them in, and sometimes it's through activity in the occult. Sometimes it's through drug use. At other times, it's through extreme insecurity, hatred, bitterness, and people open themselves up to evil. Well, demons or unclean spirits are deceptive, powerful fallen angels who are destined to eternal destruction ultimately. But today they exist in rebellion towards God, and they make every attempt to hurt God by hurting and deceiving those who God loves. They see people that God loves and they want to hurt them as they're trying to hurt the Lord. So here in this scene, as the disciples and Jesus landed on the shore, the disciples saw this guy coming. I have no idea what they were thinking, but notice what this man did. Look at verse 6. When they saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me." Now, this is odd. He ran towards Jesus. He worshiped Jesus. And yet he spoke words that indicated that he didn't want to be with Jesus, he didn't want to be around Jesus, and he didn't want Jesus to torment him. Now, if we only had verse 6, it would seem like this man was a believer. If you just pulled 6 out and you read this, he showed up at the shore. When he saw Jesus, he ran and he worshiped him. Hallelujah. Here's this guy. He's coming and he's just worshiping the King of Kings. But then as soon as he opened his mouth and he spoke, he clearly expressed that he didn't want anything to do with Jesus. Now today, if you took this man to a counselor, they would say that he was schizophrenic or that he had a split personality disorder, because his words and his actions just didn't seem to agree. What this is it's evidence that there was a conflict going on within this man. There was a battle going on in this man. The man wanted help. The demons didn't want to be around Jesus. The man ran and worshiped Jesus. The demons said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" The demons knew who he was. There's no way this man could have that information. But yet these demons saw Jesus before his incarnation, and they believed in his deity, and they knew where he came from. And they knew that Jesus was clearly against them, that he had come to defeat them. And so there was this conflict between within the man. The man wanted to come to Jesus. The demons wanted to run from Jesus. And here is this conflict. Now, whenever Jesus shows up, whenever Jesus is manifested, people who are influenced, oppressed, or even possessed have an opportunity to come to Jesus. And that's something that demons can resist, but they cannot stop. You see, if the demons had total control in this picture, when that man saw Jesus coming, he would have bolted and gone the other way. He would have run from Jesus if the demons had total control. Demons can resist, but they can't stop a person who comes to Jesus. That's what's happening here. There's another example of this concept found in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Where the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, Paul wrote there, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." So Paul wrote, the people that aren't believing are blinded by the devil. They're blinded by the God, little g, of this world. They can't see because the devil has them hoodwinked. He has them blinded. And yet, 2 Corinthians 3:16 says this, 2 Corinthians 3:16, "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." So when a person turns to Jesus, the veil can't stay on. It's the same concept. The devil and his demons can influence and blind, but they can't keep a person from Jesus if that person wants to come to Jesus and turn to Jesus. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, the gates of hell cannot prevail against his church. So it's our job to manifest Jesus in our lives and in our words, and that gives people an opportunity to come to Jesus and be set free. Now, why did this man come? This man came because Jesus spoke. Look at verse 8. "For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. So notice, Jesus had said this to him. That's why he came. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. So Jesus had compassion on this man, even when the man was afar off, even when the man was distant. And he spoke and began the process of setting this man free. He spoke to communicate to this man his intention and to give him hope. Again, that's what we can do. We can proclaim confidently. I can proclaim confidently to you tonight that if you're being afflicted by the devil, if you're being oppressed, if you're even possessed, I know Jesus Christ wants to set you free. If the devil's on your tail, if the devil's got you in the grips of his deception, if he's got you stuck in some kind of sinful situation, if you're being deceived, if you're being oppressed, if you're caught and stuck by the devil, I can tell you confidently that Jesus Christ wants you to be free tonight. And here this man, as he heard that, he came and he had an opportunity to respond to Jesus' word. The demons were kicking and screaming, but they couldn't stop him from coming. Now, Jesus wanted everyone to see the reality of what was going on within this man. That's why he asked him his name. He wanted the disciples to see that this man was not only possessed by a demon, but a legion of demons. Now, a legion was a very large contingent of Roman soldiers. A legion could be up to 6,000 Roman soldiers. The Romans, of course, at that time, the foreign, dominating, brutal, occupying power. And that's what these demons were. They were a foreign, occupying, brutal, oppressive power in this man's life. And there were many, many of them. Yet as Jesus spoke, they knew they were in trouble. Look at verse 10. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. They liked it there, near the tombs, near death, in this man, in this country. And we'll see why they liked this country as we go on. Verse 11, now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountain. Uh-oh. That wasn't right. Not right in the land of promise. This is the homeland of the Jews. This is to be God's people territory. So a herd of swine? That's not supposed to be. You see, pigs were unclean according to the law. Leviticus 11, verse 7, Deuteronomy 14, verse 8. Leviticus 11, 7, Deuteronomy 14, 8. God's people were not allowed to eat pork according to his law. And very practically, out of love, the Lord most likely forbid it because improperly cooked pork can make a person very sick. But regardless of the reason, there was a law that God created, and the people in this land where this man was living, they were there in the land raising pigs for profit. They weren't a little personal herd. We'll see it was a very large herd. So this herd was contraband, according to Jewish law, an illegal industry. But on the east side, there were more people influenced by secular society, and the people weren't living in fear of the Lord or honoring his word. That's why the demons liked it there. That's why the demons wanted to stay in that area. And it's true, whenever people don't honor God's word, when people don't give weight to what God says, demons find a lot of freedom there. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And so if you're not wielding your sword, the enemy, the devil, finds a lot of room to operate. And when people rebel against God's word, the devil, his demons, they find company there. They're not comfortable among those who hold his word up and who give weight to it in their lives. But when people disregard God's word, the demons find a lot of room to operate. That's why they wanted to stay there. And if you're a rebel and you're involved in illegal things, hey, the demons will show up. They'll be quite comfortable around you. That was the case here. Look at verse 12. So all the demons begged Jesus, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter them. They didn't want to be disembodied completely. Verse 13, and at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out, entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So Jesus answered their request. He answered their prayer in a way. And the demons entered the swine, and the pigs decided that they would rather die than be indwelled by demons, and they committed suicide. Now, did Jesus know this would happen? Of course. Then why did he permit it? Well, he permitted it so the disciples could see the magnitude of this man's problem. Suddenly, you're not just seeing one man, you're seeing 2,000 demons that freak out and run down and commit suicide. They saw the terrible influence of demonic power. They saw the opposition of Jesus to law-breaking, as he didn't protect those pigs that were there that God had forbid. And they could also see the power of Jesus' word. So the Lord did this for revelation, so those watching could understand what was going on. That's what he intended. He permitted this to communicate a lesson, and the people understood it. Look at verse 14. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that happened. So they were shocked. They had to tell people, and the people came out. Verse 15, then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who sold it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. So the word got out. They heard what happened. They heard about the pigs. The people came to Jesus. And they saw this man changed, radically transformed, as Jesus did for this man what no one could do. All they could do was restrain him. All they could do was confine him. All they could do was try to hold him back. But it never changed him. It didn't change him. Jesus changed his life, and everyone could see it. See, this is the wonderful thing about the story, is it's telling us simply that Jesus can change you. If you feel like you're in shackles, if you're dealing with suicidal thoughts, if you're cutting yourself, if you're lonely, if you're hurting, if you're crying out, if you're hurting others, if you're doing shameful things, you look at this man and there's hope. You know that Jesus Christ can change you, and he can change the one you love, and he can change our community. You see, there's hope in Jesus. What do? We simply point to Jesus, we speak of Jesus, and we introduce people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you would think that these people would rejoice. You would think they would come, they would see this man, and they would say, wow, hallelujah, this is wonderful, this is great. I have another friend that's like that, and go get him and bring him around. You think they would be happy about it, and their society was better for it. They didn't have to listen to this guy crying all night long. They could now walk through that area and didn't have to worry about some demon-possessed guy jumping them. But, verse 17 says, then they began to plead with Jesus to depart from their region. Why? Well, they were upset because of the loss of their swine, the loss of their profit center, and their opportunity to gain. They weren't pig huggers, okay? It wasn't that they were upset that he killed the poor pigs, but they were businessmen, and they were upset that Jesus was disturbing their business. They didn't want change. They liked it the way it was. They didn't care about the man. They truly didn't want what was best for their society. They were simply comfortable in their compromise and sin, and they didn't want to change. They loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And you know, when Jesus isn't wanted in an area, in this age, at that time, at this time, he'll actually yield. Okay, you don't want me around? All right. And he answered their prayer. Isn't it interesting? He answered the demon-possessed man's prayer, send me into the pigs. Okay, go. He answered the prayer of these people. We want you out of here. Okay, see you guys later. Verse 18. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. So that man, no doubt, very grateful. He wanted to be with the one who set him free. And he'd rather be with Jesus than be in the place where they didn't want Jesus around. So he asked to go. He prayed in a way, verse 19. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you." Isn't that fascinating? He told the demon, "You can go in the pig." He told the people, "Okay, I'll leave." He granted their request, but then as this man who had been healed comes to him and says, "Jesus, I want to go with you," Jesus says, "No, you can't do that." He didn't answer his prayer. He didn't do what this man wanted him to do. God doesn't always do what we think he should do. Have you come to understand that? We get an idea, well, this would be cool if God did this, and we pray, and then we get disappointed when he doesn't do what we want. But listen, you can be absolutely confident that although God doesn't do everything you want him to do, he does what is best for you to do. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 7, 9 through 11. He says, "Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask?" You see, Jesus will never give you bad things. He'll only give you what is best for you if you're his son or daughter. And this is what was best for this man, because he had an opportunity to be there, a witness for Jesus. He had an opportunity to store up eternal rewards by simply going and telling people what Jesus had done for him. That was what was best for him. And so Jesus said, "You stay here." And really, that's what we get to do as well, right where we are, to tell people what Jesus has done for us. That's what it means to witness for the Lord. Well, in verse 30, we're told, "And he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled." The Decapolis were 10 cities that were Gentile-influenced, fundamentally Greek and Roman cities. In fact, when we go to Israel, we visit one of them, the only one that's on the west side of the Jordan River, a place called Bet Shen, or Scythopolis, and you go and when you look at the ruins, it looks like it was picked up out of Europe somewhere and just dumped there in the middle of Israel. It looks like a Roman city in the middle of Israel. And those cities were occupied mainly by Gentiles and non-observant Jews. And so Jesus sent this man to a mission field, a place where he had not yet been. And as you read on through Mark's gospel, it becomes very evident that this man was effective and influential in his testimony for Jesus. At this point, the people are saying, "Get out of here, we don't want you around." The next time Jesus comes through the region, he has crowds coming to him seeking healing and help, as this one man was a very effective witness for Jesus. All right, verse 21. "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea." So before we get further into this, Jesus left the crowd, went to the other side of the sea. Why? For one guy. For the one demon-possessed guy. He set him free, he left him there as a witness, and then he came back to the other side. He did that for one person. Remember, Jesus values one person. He values every one of you and every person you meet. He loves them so much that he died on the cross for them. God values every single soul. Don't ever forget that. Don't go looking for big groups when you have one person that needs to hear from Jesus who is right in front of you. One person can affect many, many people down the road. Here's one man whose life was radically changed by Jesus, and he affected a whole community. But they went there for that one guy. And changing one life, seeing one life change, is a valuable ministry. And so here, after reaching one, they come back all the way to the other side. 13 guys, Jesus and his 12 disciples, all the way over, all the way back for one guy, and they come back here to the place of popularity. Look at verse 22. And behold, oh, by the way, if you have a Bible study and only one person shows up, don't forget this lesson. It's worth it for one, right? Don't say, oh, well, only one person showed up. Wait a minute, that's one more person than you deserve, right? That's one person that you can influence for the Lord Jesus Christ. So here they are on the other side, verse 22, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. This is radical. You can read through this quickly, but understand this man Jairus was one of the most important people in the community. As one of the rulers of the synagogue, he was a well-respected man. He was a dignified man. He was a religious man. In fact, he was among those who were the religious leaders. So he was among the group that had opposed Jesus. He was among the group that had been offended by Jesus. He was among the group that were so fixated on their traditional interpretations and observances of all the rules that they were absolutely offended by Jesus. Now, was he actually one of the Pharisees? Was he actually one of the opponents of Jesus? Perhaps. But we do know this, he was definitely in their circle. He was definitely friends with them, connected to them. He was in with the opponents of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here it would have been absolutely shocking to see this dignified leader humbled at the feet of Jesus. But at this point, this man Jairus didn't care what his peers thought. He didn't care what the opinions of the religious leaders were because he loved his daughter. Luke tells us that it was his only child, Luke 8:42. And here she was near to death. The situation was so hopeless, humanly speaking. I mean, it was this little girl. And there was nothing anyone could do. And yet he knew Jesus, he heard about Jesus. It was highly probable that he was in the synagogue in Mark chapter 3 when Jesus healed the man with the withered hand. He heard about what Jesus was doing, and so he had such a desperate need before him. He didn't care about his standing in the community. He didn't care about his position. He didn't care about the opinions of his friends. He didn't care about all the religious formalities. That all didn't matter to him anymore. What mattered to him at that moment was his daughter. And here, all that other stuff was stripped away. And he came humbled before the Lord at his feet. Guys, that's one of the ways that the Lord redeems difficult situations. God doesn't author death and disease. Man brought that in through sin and rebellion against God. But God takes those difficult situations and he turns them around, and he takes hard things and he works them for good, and he uses them for his purposes. And here you can see it in this man's life. This man that on a normal day would not think anything of Jesus at all, now at this point, he's at the bottom, and he's coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, can you help me? Perhaps for some of you, it took a huge trial to humble you and get you to the place where you would turn to Jesus. Perhaps you understand this man, Jairus, coming to a place where you're desperate and just crying out for help. Well, he came to Jesus with this urgent request, confessing faith that Jesus could heal her, to help her and save her. Verse 24 says, so Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Notice that Jairus' plea of faith touched Jesus. And Jesus answered not with words, but by just going with him. And the crowds followed, the people came, they probably wanted to see what Jesus would do. I'm sure some of them were there for selfish reasons, but they're there around Jesus, they're squeezing around him, they're pressing around him. That's what it means, they thronged him. Verse 25, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. So here's a woman that lived 12 years bleeding and suffering, hemorrhaging, and no doubt very drained and weak. Not only physically was she struggling for so many years, but she was also a lonely person. We know that because in their society, according to their law, Leviticus 15, 25 to 27, it said that if a woman had a discharge of blood other than during her time of customary impurity, longer than her normal monthly period, if that bleeding continued, she would be considered ceremonially unclean and she would be excluded from all religious observances. And if anyone came in contact with her, sat on a seat that she sat on a bed that she sat on, anyone come into any contact, direct or indirect, with her, they would be considered unclean as well. So everyone would keep steer clear of this woman. And here she was, weak, suffering, lonely, isolated, trying desperately to get help, going from doctor to doctor to doctor until she exhausted all her resources. They didn't help at all. They just made things worse. And so there she is, verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, notice, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd, touched his garment. For she said, if I only may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. So she was hopeless until she heard about Jesus. And when she heard about Jesus healing people, and even about maybe what's written in Mark 3:10, where he healed many people and they pressed in on him to touch him. See, this is something that was going on. People were pressing in to touch him to get a healing from him. And she heard this. She heard that Jesus could heal and that people had touched him and had been made well. She heard about Jesus, and hearing about this gave her an opportunity to believe and to go. She heard Jesus heals, people touch him and they're made better, and she said, I'm going. And she went to Jesus. If she hadn't heard, she wouldn't have had that opportunity. And that illustrates an important point. Romans 10:14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we get to tell other people about Jesus. And when we tell other people about Jesus, it gives them an opportunity to believe. And when they believe, they have an opportunity to come to him and to put their faith in him. And that's what this woman was doing. She heard about Jesus. She believed he could do something. She came and she touched him by faith. And verse 29 says, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. It was a free and immediate healing. Do you know that Jesus has the ability to heal you tonight? He has the ability to help you tonight. He doesn't charge. He doesn't give you a to-do list. He has the ability to fix your problem and deal with the issue, and he can do it, if it's in his will, immediately. Jesus Christ hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The things he did, he does. He never changes. So as this woman touched him, she was healed immediately. And verse 30 says, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? So she came in such a way that she wanted to be unnoticed. She came in the crowd and she wanted to escape undetected, no doubt because she was ashamed and embarrassed by her condition. Jesus knew and wasn't content to let it stay hidden. Why? Well, first, please note, he wanted to impart to her more than a physical healing. He wanted her to make a public confession of her faith in him. Matthew 10:32 and 33, Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. You see, Jesus wanted her to not only be healed, but to be saved. To not only have temporal healing here on the earth, but to have an eternal healing. And that's what's most important. Because what good is it if you get healed here and then you die and you go to hell and spend all eternity in hell? See, it's much better to be healed eternally, forgiven from your sins, and made whole. So he wanted her to not only be healed, but to be saved. And to be saved, she needed to confess him publicly as her Lord. So he said, who touched me, to bring it out. Secondly, also by doing this, Jesus brought this event to light because it wasn't just for her. Whenever Jesus healed people, yes, it was for that person, but it wasn't just for that person. There was something he was saying through it. What do I mean? Well, read on. As he asked, "Who touched me?" verse 31 says, "But his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me?'" They saw the crowd just pressing into him, bumping into him, pressing, you know, all around him. And they think, this is a weird question. It doesn't make sense logically. They thought, lots of people are touching you, Jesus. But although there were many pressing in around him, Jesus wanted them to see that only one touched him and received the healing. You see, the truth is many can be around Jesus, but sometimes it's only a few that connect with Jesus and benefit from Jesus. You see, you can be around Jesus and not receive anything from him. You can listen to a Bible study and you can be associated with him but not receive anything from him. What made the difference? Why did she touch him? Why did she receive from him? Look at verse 32. "And he looked around to see who had done this thing, who had done this thing. So he scanned the crowd. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth." So Jesus didn't answer the disciples immediately. Instead, he just looked around until he connected with the woman, and she came forward. She thought, he's looking at me. And she was afraid. And she thought she was going to be rebuked. She thought she was going to be corrected. So she publicly came and confessed the whole truth, the whole story. And verse 34, she heard words I'm sure that she didn't anticipate hearing. The first word from Jesus to her was, "Daughter, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." No rebuke, only words of love. He called her daughter, daughter. And he assured her that she was made well. Literally, the word is sozo, sozo. It means that she was saved. By faith, she was saved, and so she could go in peace with God because she put her faith in Jesus. Oh, and then you'll be healed from your affliction. But by faith, you've been made well. You've been saved. See, she put her faith in Jesus. That's how she touched Jesus. That's how she received from Jesus, by faith. It wasn't his garment. It wasn't her hand. It was her faith. And as she came honestly forward by faith, she was saved. She touched Jesus. She connected with Jesus by faith. And whenever you hear about Jesus, then that's your opportunity to believe in Jesus or not to believe in Jesus, to put faith in what he says or not to put faith in what he says. And you only can benefit from Jesus fully when you put your faith in him. You hear his promises, you need to believe it. You hear his command, you need to walk in it. See, faith gives you the opportunity to experience the blessings and benefits that Jesus gives. Now remember, they were on their way to Jairus' house. So Jesus stopped and responded to this woman's faith, and he took the time to make sure it was public, and he called her daughter. Why? Because he was preparing Jairus, ministering to Jairus, because Jesus knew what was about to happen. Look at verse 35. While he was still speaking, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" And at that moment, what Jairus feared the most came upon him. The people from his house showed up and said, "It's too late." But remember what he had just witnessed. Remember what he had just witnessed. That Jesus made sure that he would see. Jesus could have kept going. The woman could have walked away healed. But no, Jesus stopped everything and wanted this man to see that this woman had been radically changed as she put her faith in Jesus. And so verse 36, as soon as he heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Jesus immediately encouraged him, and he had just told the woman, her faith saved her, and now he said to Jesus, or Jairus, "Just believe." Verse 37, and he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So the crowd had a purpose in the life of the woman. The crowd had a purpose in easing her approach to Jesus. She was a woman that felt more comfortable coming to Jesus in a crowd. She came to Jesus in the crowd. Then Jesus called her out of the crowd. She confessed him. She was saved. That was done. The crowd's purpose is over. Crowd, go home. But at this point, their purpose was complete. And so Jesus only took three, Peter, James, and John, to be witness of what would happen next. You see, Deuteronomy 19:15 says, "By the truth, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter shall be established." Verse 38, then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. So he must have been crushed when he heard the weeping and wailing. Verse 39, when he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." He wanted them to see that this was a temporary situation for this girl. But they knew she was dead. They were so confident that she was dead. There was no doubt in their minds that she was dead. And so verse 40 says they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumai," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." So he spoke in Aramaic. He spoke the language of their home. The parents probably said this to the little girl to get her up out of bed on Saturday morning. "Little girl, arise, Talitha kumai." So he spoke with compassion and kindness and with power. Verse 42, immediately the little girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. So her healing was immediate. Her healing was complete. She was in this helpless situation. She was dead. Jairus was hopeless, but Jesus came and worked supernaturally, bringing her back from the dead. Amazing miracle. Oh, interesting thing. He worked supernaturally when there was no natural way to do anything about it. He raised her from the dead, but then he said to the people, "Hey, get her something to eat." When there was something natural that could be done, he used natural means. When something supernatural was needed, he used supernatural means. And then he said, "Okay, guys, don't tell anybody." Boy, that had to have been a challenge. Don't tell anybody. Why did he say that? Well, this was the place of popularity. And he did not want them to exalt him as the Messiah. Not yet, anyway. You see, it wasn't time. He had an appointment to keep. There was a certain day that he would appear, that was prophesied, that he would appear as the Messiah. And it would be premature at this point to be lifted up as the Messiah. When it was time, if you read in John's account, right before he went into Jerusalem, just a few days before, he raised Lazarus from the dead. And when he did that, he didn't say, "Keep it quiet." In fact, he prayed out loud, "Father, I'm praying this so that everybody can see what's going on here." And he did that publicly. And as he raised Lazarus from the dead, who had been dead for 4 days, it immediately gave him popularity, and it inspired the people who hailed him as king on Palm Sunday. So that was yet to come. But at this point, it wasn't time. So here, as this thing wraps up, the girl was 12 years old. No mention of any trouble in her life until this sudden situation. The woman confessed her whole story after Jesus healed her, and she had suffered with this bleeding for 12 years. The woman had faith and came to Jesus. The girl's father had faith and came to Jesus on her behalf. Both situations, Jesus responded to faith and worked supernaturally. Again, Jesus doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so whatever you're dealing with, the wonderful thing is that you can come to Jesus and you can trust that he'll do the right thing and the best thing for you. He can help. He has power over the devil. He has power over diseases. He has power over death itself. He has power over the grave. He has power over the storms that blow into life. And the question is, will you come? Will you come? The biggest need that any person has is the forgiveness of sins. The biggest need is the forgiveness of sins. Our sins put us in a place where we're in deserving judgment. Our sins put us in a place where we're separated from God. Our sins put us in a place where we're headed for trouble. But Jesus came to forgive sins and to make a way for you to be reconciled with God. But you have to come to him and place your faith in him. That's the need that you need to make sure, number one, needs to be taken care of. Oh, yes, you can come to him and ask for healing, and he can heal. You can ask for release from sin, and he can give you victory over it. You can ask for to be lifted out of depression, and he can do that. Jesus can handle any problem that you're facing, but the first thing you need to make sure is right is that you truly have come to him, placed your faith in him, and been forgiven by him. Tonight, you have that opportunity. In fact, tonight, if you have anything that you want us to pray for you, that you want us to lift up to the Lord for you, if you need help, we want to pray and stand with you so that God can touch you and you can receive his healing, his power, his strength. So we're going to do that. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, so much for tonight. Thank you for the privilege of being out here and learning of you. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you demonstrated your power over our biggest foes. The devil, he's nothing for you. No match at all. All his demons just have to go when you say so. Thank you, Lord, that you have power over disease and power over death, that you died for us, Lord, that you rose from the dead, that you showed, Lord, that you're stronger than our biggest foes. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to increase our faith, that you would help us to boldly proclaim what you can do, that we would come to you and receive by faith the great work that you can do. Lord, you know each need. You know the situations in each of our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to have faith and to trust you with them. Lord, if there are any here who haven't yet given their lives to you, Lord, would you draw them tonight? Would you help them to see how much they're loved? Lord, work among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.